I might need those, yeah. Got a signal? Okay. Good morning. Hope you're not too cold yet. A few more minutes ago. God has put the subject today in my heart to speak to you. And I've struggled a little bit preparing it, but I hope I can communicate what God wants to talk to you today. About 10 years ago, I went to a sports camp with a friend of mine. Her name was Nina. We got to the first day, and the second day, she did something to me that really upset me. And I got very angry and very hurt, and I decided, okay, if she does it to me, she doesn't even apologize, I'm not gonna talk to her anymore, that's it. She has to come and apologize. So we wouldn't talk for days. It was a one-week camp and we wouldn't talk. We were in the same room, we wouldn't talk. And you've probably learned that in Pastor Ken's class, in Hebrew thinking, a friend you haven't talked to for 3 days is your enemy. Have you heard that in your class? We learned it in our class at least. In Hebrew thinking, when Jesus talks about loving your enemies, one thought they have is, a friend of mine who I haven't talked to for 3 days is my enemy. That's what they understand by enemy. So you can say that my friend Nina became my enemy because I wouldn't talk to her for 3 days and she didn't care. So I want to talk to you today about loving your enemies, forgiving enemies, and the consequences if you do that or not do that. And I entitled this sermon, Attaining Perfection. And you might not see the connection now, but I assure you at the end you will know why. Well, in Luke 17:3 it says, "Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." So what I should have done is go to my friend Nina and say, "You know what you did wasn't right, you hurt me." And that was my responsibility, and it was up to her to react to that. But I didn't give her really a chance to repent and see what she did wrong. So by me not speaking to her, I really sinned against her. And the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So what I did wasn't right. And it resulted in her being affected and me being affected and probably those people around me. God takes unforgiveness very seriously. And I want you to go through Matthew 18. The disciples come to Jesus and Jesus has been teaching the disciples, and then Peter comes to Jesus and asks him a question. And Jesus answers him by telling a parable. I read from verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began his settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, and all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay you back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told the master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's a pretty strong parable, I think. We have a king and he has a lot of servants. And here we read about two servants. I've often heard that story saying, you know, the first servant, he wasn't a believer and, you know, he owed all this and he didn't pass on. He wasn't merciful as the others were, so he went to hell. But these are the unbelievers. And the other guy, the good guy who was forgiven, that's the believer. But both are called servants. They are brothers. They're both Jews, and they're both part of the kingdom of that king. So we must realize it's not talking about unbelievers, but we're talking about people of the covenant. In the beginning, you see that the first servant owed his master 10,000 talents. Well, a talent was about 6,000 denarii, and the denarii was a day's wage. So if you calculate and transfer that to today's, you know, to today, this is about $3 billion that guy owed his master. $3 billion. Now, this was a servant. I wonder how he could even owe that much money. He probably lived in the palace with his master and trying to figure out how that could be. I wonder if he just spent his master's money and lived a good life. He must have lived a good life if he has that much debt. So maybe he was being an accountant for his master and just, okay, I'll buy that and just put in my master's bill and buy that and have a good life and go eat, have nice clothes, everything. So he was a high-ranking servant, so he probably had a high status in the community when people saw him, oh, that's the servant, and looks so nice, his clothes, his master clothes him really well, and all the food he has, and all the riches, and the nice carriage. But I wonder, after the first $1 billion missing, I wonder why the king didn't notice earlier. Like, how can my servant afford that? And my guess is that the king did know that wasn't his money he had been spending. And I don't know how long, it probably must have been quite a while that he spent that money to accumulate that much debt. But one day the king says, okay, enough is enough, I've watched it, I'm going to settle accounts now. Because by the servant doing that, he really took glory away from his king. The people saw him and marveled at that guy, instead of the guy giving God, his king, the glory and saying, you know, it's my king. But he wanted all the honor and glory for himself and to look good in the community and among the other servants. So he really dishonored his king. And one day the king decided to settle accounts. So the servant, I wonder how much trepidation he had. Oh, no, he found out. It took him $3 billion, but he found out. So, oh no, what's he going to do to me? And maybe he'll think it's great, it looks good for him, and who knows, you know. So he comes in, and we just read, he ordered that he and his wife, his children, all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And you probably know in that culture that wasn't uncommon. When you had a debt and you couldn't pay your debt, that's what they did. You would be sold into slavery for a while or a servant, and after a while, until the debt was repaid or until the year of Jubilee when you were freed. So what the king did was right. He did what the law told him to do. But the servants think, oh no, if he does that, I will lose everything, and what will the people think of me? And I think he just thought of himself. I can't allow that to happen, what do I do? So he falls on his knees and says, be patient with me, I'll pay you back everything. Now how honest is that? You think you could ever pay back $3 billion? Wouldn't you lose his job, you know, with the king? I don't think you could ever have paid back $3 billion, and he probably knew that. He said, no, I'll be back, I'll pay it back, just be patient with me. Yeah, how much patience do you need for that? So the master, even though he knew that, he took pity on him. He was merciful and forgave him. And I'm sure he knew that servant servant's heart wasn't really right after all he had done, but he still forgave him, even though he didn't deserve it. Well, you all know the king stands for God, and God, we have a debt with God. We had a debt with God that we could never repay. All our sins separated us from God. And it was $3 billion, probably a lot more than that. We can never repay that. And our heart wasn't right, and we were enemies of God. I don't know if you can call that guy a friend of his king, you know. But we were enemies of God, and Jesus died for us. And he forgave us everything. He forgave us all the debts we had, because we couldn't have never paid that back. He was merciful on us. Let's see how the servant then reacts. So he leaves from the king. Like, great, no more debts, or debt-free. I don't know if he changed his life, if he probably stopped taking money or not, if he did. And he goes away and he's cheering, yeah, I'm free, and look at me, I'm still the best, and I'm good, and I'm rich. And so he walks out, and he sees another servant who owes him 100 denarii. Now again, if we translate that to today, that's $5,000. So he sees that guy and says, you owe me money. He choked him, grabbed him. I want my money right away. Now I'm rid of my debt. He didn't take, I don't know if he took away any of his stuff or not, but now I want this money. Maybe I can go and buy new clothes for that. You owe me money, give it to me, the 5,000 denarii you owe me. See, he was pretty violent. I don't know why, but pretty angry. He should have been, you know, overwhelmed by gratitude by what just had happened. So what does the other servant do? He falls down and begs him, like he had done just, I don't know how long before that. Please forgive me, I'll pay it back. Now, $5,000, that's more believable, right? If he kept working, that he could pay that back one day. So I'll pay you back. But what's his reaction? I don't know if he had a short-term memory, but he refuses. He does what, he doesn't sell him, because he probably didn't have, I don't know if he had the right to or not, but he has him thrown into prison. Now, he had forgotten quickly what the king had done for him, and was not merciful that the king had been to him. He had should have learned something from his king. And well, the master hears about it, and he calls that servant to him. He calls him wicked servant. I'm sure that's a good description of all we have already assumed about him. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Shouldn't you have followed my example? I mean, I forgave you so much. Can't you forgive this little amount? And then in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Which is when? Probably never. If he's being tortured in prison, I don't know how he could pay back. So it's quite a contrast here between the wicked servant and the good servant. Well, I call him good servant. The wicked servant could have never paid back, while the other servant probably eventually could have. But he was not merciful as the other guy had been, as the king had been. It's very strong. I mean, Jesus says in the end, my Heavenly Father will treat each of you like that. He commands us to forgive, and there are several scriptures where it says forgive. Like Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That servant was not kind and was not compassionate to the other. He was angry. He only cared about himself and not about that servant. So in Christ God forgave us, it says. And the same way we are to forgive others. I don't think that the king needed that money really. And even the servant, he didn't really need those $5,000. He had plenty. But he insisted and did not show mercy. I just want to tell you a little bit from my life. When I grew up, I was 12 years old when my mom's boyfriend moved into a house. And my mom had been single for 7 years. And for me, very hard time started with that man moving in. And he was drinking on weekends. He was the king of the household. He was very short-tempered, and you couldn't ever say anything to him, and he had certain laws he put up in the household. So for me, very hard time started at that time. I hated him, and he didn't like me. And every day, I mean, he was being abusive verbally all the time, every day. And every day I was thinking, shall I kill him? Shall I kill myself? And I wasn't a Christian. So I was constantly, what shall I do? Kill him? Kill myself? What's better? And every night I would cry myself to sleep. And I became very depressive and suicidal. And it was really, really difficult time. Well, when I got saved, at the age of 20, I knew I had to forgive that man for what he had done, because I hated him for all he had done to me, and I blamed him for a lot. So he didn't really deserve forgiveness. But God told me, forgive as I forgive you. What God has forgiven us is so much more, so much bigger than what we have to forgive others. So I didn't feel like forgiving, but I made a decision that I will forgive him. I forgive him for what he's done to me. And over time, and doing it repeatedly, you start seeing the fruit of that. And it comes more and more from your heart. It comes from your head, knowing you gotta do it, more and more from your heart. But we have to forgive, because if we don't, it's really very selfish not to forgive. Because I know I have a right, and I'm gonna stand on this right, and I'm gonna keep this person accountable. I keep that person in bondage, and I'll stand on my rights. You hurt me, so I'm not gonna forgive. It's really very selfish. And we hurt ourselves more than we really hurt the person, what the intention is with not forgiving. Because if we don't forgive, then we'll have that anger in us all the time. And then when we see the person, we'll avoid the person, we won't be able to love the person. It will affect our relationships, like if you're in a group with that person, then you have that anger and that problem. You can't, you know, you're not free. You're in bondage that way. And yeah, they don't deserve our forgiveness. He didn't. Of course, he still doesn't see that he did anything wrong. But we didn't deserve forgiveness either. And God tells us to forgive. In Hebrews 12, 14 and 15, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. When you have unforgiveness, as I had, it's a bitter root, like Hebrews says, that starts in you, and it grows small. It's just a root, and the more time passes, it starts growing and growing and growing, and it's bitter. When you eat something bitter, it shows, right? It will show, and it will grow in you if you don't deal with it. And it says, don't miss the grace of God. Don't. Deal with it. Recognize it, because it will cause trouble and defile many, as it says. It will cause trouble in your life, in that person's life, in your family, wherever, in your people around you, and it will defile many. It says, be holy. Just before that, holiness means not having sin, one of the things it means. Forgive, that we have sinned, because then we disobey God. And we can't be holy. And we certainly won't live in peace with all men. So unforgiveness affects everybody. It affects you, because you have anger and bitterness. And it affects the people around you, because you'll be not easy to live with. And affects the people around you, your family, and your church. You can imagine, family meetings were not very good in our house. And even after I was a Christian, I mean, change was coming. I'm going to tell you about that later. But. So you have to forgive your enemies. It's a command. We can't get around it. You have to do it, if it's easy or not. God doesn't tell us to do easy things. He tells us to forgive. Just do it. So to forgive, we have to love our enemies too. Which my friend was. I hadn't talked to her for 3 days. She was my enemy. I didn't see it at the time like that, but she was. In Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for us while we were his enemies. We didn't care about him. We did what we wanted. And Jesus knew that. And he still went to the cross. And he went to the cross. How did he know anyone would care? He did it. He gave us a deposit. I don't know. He trusted that we would come to him. He did it not knowing anybody would turn to him, because we do have free will. So we were his enemies, and he went to the cross, which is the ultimate sacrifice he did for us. He gave everything so we could know him. Well, if Jesus did that for us while we are enemies, how are we to treat our enemies? We always think I don't know what you think, but we probably don't think about it. That's probably what you do. Turn to Luke 6, please. Starting from verse 27. Luke 6:27. Okay. Jesus is teaching again, and he's saying, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you in one cheek, turn him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you could do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. The king in the parable, he was merciful. It's a picture for God. He was merciful, but the servant did not care about him. God tells us to love our enemies. And how does love show? He says it here. You pray for them, you bless them, you do good things for them, and you lend to them. That might be a hard one, without expecting back. We got to do good to our enemies, those who love us. I don't know what I could have done to my friend Nina at the time. Just, I don't know, buy her a little gift. But I didn't want to. I didn't care about her. She was my enemy. She's my enemy. What the definition of an enemy, right? Definition of an enemy is not you do good to them, you bless them, you give to them, you lend to them. That's not what we usually think about when we think about enemies. But Jesus tells us to do those things. Like when I got saved and forgave my stepfather, and I really didn't know any of that stuff yet. But when I came back from that, from where I got saved, and I'm going to tell a little bit. When I got back, the first thing I did, like in our family, one thing was like in the morning when you got up, you had to say good morning really loud. And if you didn't, that enraged him. So for that reason, I would never have breakfast with my family. I stayed in my room most of the time. So first day back, I get out of my room, I walk out, and I walk over and say good morning. And kissed him on his cheek. In Austria, we all kiss, so it's nothing unusual, okay? So, you should have seen his face, the surprise on his face. Never in my life, and never since then, have I seen that surprised. He was shocked. He was already shocked, didn't know how to react. And so I did good to him. I blessed him. And then I bought some roses for my mom and for him, and he was surprised again. And then I rented a video that I've always wanted to see and gave it to them. So what I was doing, I was leveraging my love on them. God had just given me so much love forgiven me so much. So I forgave him, and it was really easy, you know, because you're just a fresh Christian, and everything's gone, everything's new. I mean, for me, it was a 180 turn. Everything changed from one day to the other, which he noticed. Something happened. This is not normal, at least for him. So it had really an impact on him. And obviously, things really started changing after that. He felt the love I had for him. And it was a process, and you have to go through it again. But it changed him. It touched him to see that I loved him, actually, which he never probably thought I did. It also said, lend without expecting to get anything back, even to your enemies. I don't know how well you do with that. I once came back. I came back from Toronto a few years ago, and I had this great video about, you know, the revival there and all the wonderful things. And I hadn't even watched it myself because I just came back. And so somebody in church wanted to borrow that video, and I didn't really know that person. And I thought, well, I haven't watched it yet, but yeah, you can have it. I had next week, like, do you have my video? I want to watch it. I said, no, I forgot. Next week. Do you have a video? No, I'm sorry, I forgot. So weeks passed, I didn't bring the video, and I got angry again, like, I want my video back, I haven't watched it yet, I want to show other people, and he doesn't bring it. And again, by me not forgiving him really, but I was putting myself in bondage, and that person, wasn't free, and I wasn't free. I don't know if he knew or not. So finally, I did what we've heard in our church too. If somebody takes something from you, give it and make it a seed. So I decided, okay, that person took it from me, I'm not getting it back. Okay, God, well, maybe you want him to have the video. It doesn't really matter. I mean, it's all yours anyway. So if he has it on me, it doesn't matter. He can have it. I don't care. And for me, it was over. Well, a year later, he came and brought back the video. It took me 1 year, but I got it back. And I had forgotten about it. I didn't even know about it anymore. So I think it's a little hard to really do that when you give books the way you really like or tapes the way you really like to say, okay, if I don't get them. But it says even to your enemies, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. I think that's a tough commandment. Yeah, and last summer, I need to share that too. Last summer, somebody broke into the house where I was living and stole my computer. And my computer was all I had. And everything is on my computer. Everything, you know, that means something to me is on my computer. And, well, my computer was stolen. And it was quite a shock. So after realizing I have nothing left but Jesus, I decided, okay, God, I'm going to bless the guy who stole it. Lord, bless him. Let him read what's on my computer. Let him get saved. I bless him and... You know, and I believe you will pay back because the Bible promises you will pay back. So that's how I just saw it. And if you see my computer, I got a lot better computer out of it than I had before. So for me, I don't know if it had happened. If I had, you know, if you hold a grudge against a person and say, no, you did it to me. I don't know if God would have blessed that. After reading all the scriptures, I doubt it. So... One person once says, forgiveness is releasing them from blame, but not from accountability. You release them, you don't blame them anymore, but they're still accountable. They're not accountable to you, but they're accountable to God. It's not you who judges. It's not up to you to judge them, but it's God who judges. And they will have to pay for what they did if they don't meet Jesus themselves and get forgiveness. But we shouldn't play God and say, okay, that person hurt me, so I will pay that person back and revenge is mine. Now, vengeance is God's. God will repay everybody for what they have done. And I better not take God's place. We really can't afford not to forgive. I mean, we read in 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, it says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And that's Paul speaking. And what I've forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Satan obviously is the ultimate one who has hatred and unforgiveness. He probably blames God for having thrown him out of heaven. So Paul says, I've forgiven in order that Satan might not outwit us. Satan loves unforgiveness. He loves to bring enmity, to bring strife, to destroy relationships. That's his main goal. And we should not allow him to do that. If we have unforgiveness, we open the door to the enemy and we allow him to outwit us, as it says here. But we should not be unaware of this. We must be aware how important it is to forgive and get rid of all the bitter roots in you. Another result of unforgiveness is in Hebrews 12. I already read that. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up. If you don't forgive, a bitter root will grow up. And it says it will cause trouble and defile many. And you will miss the grace of God. So we cannot afford that. And another result we've read in the parable in Matthew 18. I'll read the last few verses again. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I think that's very clear what God will do to us if we don't forgive. I mean, he tells us, if you don't forgive, that's what God will do to you. He will not forgive you. You have to forgive to be forgiven. And it says in Mark 11, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your sins. That's a pretty stern judgment. You forgive, you will be forgiven. You don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's very simple. We don't have a choice. Unless we want to be tortured and thrown into jail. I don't think any one of us wants to have that to happen. But what happens when we do forgive? What's a positive result? You should still be in Luke 6. And that's a verse we all know very well. But I think we sometimes tend to take it out of context. And I'm not saying you can't do that, and it applies in other ways too. But if you read it in context, let's see what it says. Verse 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be used to you. The context for that verse we like so much is extending forgiveness to people, not condemning, not judging. That's the context. If we forgive, if we don't condemn, if we extend forgiveness to every person who hurts you or fails us, then God will give us that measure back abundantly, as we read here. Then we will receive forgiveness, and it will be given to us. So when we forgive, we can expect abundance of forgiveness from others, from God and from others. But turn to Matthew 5, and now you will understand why my title. Of course, there's more fruit from forgiving people. Matthew 5, I'm starting in verse 43. And that's a parallel passage to Luke 6. Jesus is saying, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Another scripture we quote a lot, But if you look at the context, he talks about loving your enemies, doing good to your enemies, greeting your enemy. And what's the result? You're going to be perfect, as Father is perfect. If you bless them, if you do good to them, you lend to them, you greet them, you pray for them, you will be perfect. It says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Our Heavenly Father is perfect. He forgives us. We come to Him. He forgives us everything. He doesn't hesitate. Doesn't, I don't know if that's not too bad to forgive. But He forgives us when we humble ourselves and come to Him. And then we will be perfect. That's one a way to reach perfection. When I forgave my stepfather, and my heart started to love him, and not only was my heart softening towards him, but his heart was being softened over time. As I went through a difficult process of reacting differently to what he would do, and just loving him and pouring out on him, his heart softened, and he changed. And my prayer is that one day he will receive Jesus and get saved and receive forgiveness himself for everything, not just for me. And I think that can be the fruit when we love people, when we love unbelievers unconditionally like God loves unconditionally, then it will touch them, because the world does not love like that. In the world there's revenge and you have to pay for everything you do. But we should really be different, and people should see that difference in us. Remember the story from the beginning with my friend Nina? I wouldn't talk to her for 3 days. Well, the Bible says in Matthew 5, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Well, I knew I had to do something about it. I couldn't just go on like that. I had to reconcile with her. And what I have not told you earlier is I wasn't a believer then. Nina wasn't a believer. I wasn't a believer. And that sports camp was organized by InterVarsity in Austria. And everything is Christian Austria, so we didn't really think about it. But we were there and we saw the difference in people. And I did not like being all around all those people. For me, it was all saints. I didn't feel comfortable. I didn't want to go to the talks they had at night, to the meetings. But after 3 days, I said, God, you brought me here. I want to live for you. But before I do that, I was thinking, I have to reconcile with my friend. I didn't know any of the scriptures. I didn't know anything about forgiveness. But I felt before I could come to God, I needed to reconcile with my friend. So I didn't even know God yet, but I said, God, help me do this. Help me do this. And I approached her the next day and said, can we be friends again? And she said, I'll have to think about that. But I was like, oh. But I approached her again, and we were reconciled. And that night, I gave my life to God, and I said, thank you for bringing me here, and never leave my life again. I needed to forgive her before I could come to God and give Him my life, as I just read, before you offer your gift at the altar. I need to forgive her, and then God could forgive me. And a new life started for me, and my friend got saved 2 years later. So I want to encourage you, don't allow any bitter roots in your hearts. Forgive. Forgive. Forgive quickly. Don't wait. Don't wait. Forgive quickly. And I'm going to put on some music and just allow you to just search your heart. If there's anything you avoid, you don't talk to, not because you don't see the person, because you don't like to, just think if there's anyone, if God has even spoken to you about anyone in your life, anyone you know that you feel bitterness against, you don't feel comfortable with, or you hold something against. So just search your heart and let that go. It is an act of will. The feelings will come later. Even if you don't feel like it, pray that God will give you grace to do it, and He will. It will take time. Healing takes time. But we have to do it. We really don't have a choice. Why don't you stand up? Father, I thank you that you forgave us everything. Thank you, Lord, that nothing we did was too bad for you to forgive us. Thank you for your grace, God, and your grace extends to us. Father, let us love like you love us, Lord. Let us be merciful as you are merciful, God. Father, and I pray that you to to bring to mind anybody, Lord, we have unforgiveness against, Lord. If there's anybody we're bitter against, Father, just bring those people to our mind, Lord, so we can forgive, Lord. So we can extend forgiveness as you've forgiven us, Lord. Lord, and we want to bless those who persecute us, Lord. We want to pray for those who curse us, God. And we want to do good, Lord, to those who don't like us and hate us. Lord, we can do it in our strength. I ask you to give us the ability, God. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us, Lord.